The reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. God's promise to David. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as we come to look at the last of the series of covenants this morning, we're going to be looking at David. Now, when you think of David, his long life, I don't know what images that summons up in your mind. Maybe some of these pictures up here will help you. Maybe David, the shepherd boy, or David being anointed by Samuel as the future king. Maybe David having a peek at Bathsheba. Maybe the ark being brought back to Jerusalem, or David killing Goliath, or maybe some other event in his long life. Well, there was one image there I found, and it was entitled "The King in Thought." Now, it didn't say what he was thinking about. He does look rather pensive, doesn't he? He could be thinking about anything in his life. But I thought maybe he may have been thinking about this great purpose that he had in his mind and his heart that we heard read about this morning. Who knows? So we're going to look at, first of all, David's great purpose for God. Let's see, first of all, what's going on here. Well, it seems that David had been king for some time. He'd overcome the enemy, those pesky Philistines that had troubled the Israelites for so many years. He'd restored the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem after it had been in the hands of the Philistines for so long. It had spent 3 months in the home of Obed-Edom, after the attempt, unsuccessful attempt, of bringing it back to Jerusalem when, if you remember, the cart toppled over and Uzzah put out his hand to stop the ark falling and he died for his pains. However, in the previous chapter 6, we read that at last they were able to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And they did this with much rejoicing. And David placed the ark in a special tent. Not, it seems, the original tabernacle, because that was a place of worship elsewhere, but a special tent. And it was at this point that it seems David had a pang of conscience and a purpose formed in his heart. It just wasn't right. See, it's a good purpose. There he was, settled in the kingship at relative peace and living in a beautiful palace. We learn elsewhere that King Hiram of Tyre had sent the best cedar logs from Lebanon for this purpose and had given them to David as a gift. So we can imagine this palace was very grand. So it didn't seem right and honouring to God that while David lived in a beautiful palace, God should be living in a tent. Okay, it was a special tent, but a tent nevertheless. Surely God deserved better. I'll build God a beautiful new house, he thought to himself. He imagined he'd use the best wood and materials for the furnishings, the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and the stone, the best it could be. Well, he mentioned this to Nathan the prophet, who without any hesitation said, go for it. Whatever you've got in your heart, do it. The Lord's with you. Well, we shall see the Lord wasn't with him in this. Well, it was a good purpose, because in 2 Chronicles, it says, the Lord even praised David for having this desire. This is Solomon speaking now. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have it in your heart. If the Lord appreciated what David was trying to do and praised him for it, his heart was in the right place. After all, hadn't he been called the man after God's heart? And it was a gracious purpose, because David's not asking for anything at this point. His desire is not to receive, but to give. He wants to give back something to God who would give everything for him. And surely that should be the desire of every redeemed person. We know we can never adequately repay the Lord for what he's done for us. He gave Jesus to be our Saviour. He deserves the best that we can offer him. Yes, it was a godly purpose. David had no ulterior motive in wanting to build the Lord a house. His desire was simply to see the Lord honoured and glorified. And again, that should be the desire of each one of us. To love, serve and worship the Lord, not for anything we can gain, but simply to respond to the love that he has poured upon us, because he is worth it. Nathan had said, go for it. The Lord is with you. So it seems even the prophet got it wrong on this occasion. But he didn't hesitate to go back to David with the Lord's response. The Lord was saying no to his great purpose. So what was wrong with David's great plan and purpose? What was God's response? Well, it seems great, godly and gracious though it wasn't God's plan and purpose. See, the Lord asked David, in all the time of wandering the desert and since, have I ever complained about being housed in just a tent and asked for something grander? Well, no, is the inferred reply. See, to God, the worship is far more important than the place. And the Lord reminds David of his calling. He called him from the sheep pen to look after his people, Israel, to lead God's people. That was the task that God had called him for, and that's the task that God wanted him to do. He reminded him that what we have and what we are is simply of God's sheer grace. We don't deserve anything. Didn't Jesus say, I chose you, you didn't choose me? And the Lord told David he'd been with him and given him peace from the enemies, and there were more blessings to follow. And while we go on to see that David's purpose did come to be, he's not the man for the task, and now is not the time. You see, the ark had only just come to its resting place after centuries of being on the move. It symbolized the presence of God with them and his people, because that's where God had promised that he would meet with them. As the people moved, the ark went before them, went on their wanderings and into battle. It was there with them. It was the movable presence of God with them. And having it lodged in one place might give the impression that God was only dwelling in that one place, and that wasn't the message the Lord wanted to give out at this stage. It was too early. So you might ask, what happens when our plans and our hopes, our dreams and aspirations do not seem to be working out? I'm sure you've all been there, maybe you're there now. And we so often come with our wonderful plans and ask God to bless them. It's a reminder that not all our good plans are God's plans. Those of you who were here at the time will remember the disappointment we felt when the Chameleon, remember that? That project, Chameleon, our coffee shop, counselling service, youth service, came to nothing after all the plans and preparations. Surely that would have been a wonderful opportunity to share the good news with the people of Penarth. But it was not to be. I think we can learn from David's experience here. He might well have been devastated at God turning out down his great purpose. But as we shall see, he wasn't. Because what God went on to tell him showed him that while David had a great purpose for God, God had an even greater purpose for David. So we look at that greater purpose. Look at verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And in this passage, there's a bit of a pun on the word house. What did David purpose to do for God? To build a house, by which he meant a temple, a building where God could dwell. What did God promise to do for David? I will establish a house for you. But by that, God meant a dynasty, a family line and a throne that would last forever, so much more. You want to build a house for me, David? No, I've got a better idea. I'll build a house for you. Isn't that amazing? David thought he was offering to do something great for God. Well, here was God promising to do something even greater for him. God had something better in mind for him than he could ever have imagined. On holiday recently, looking in one of these little shops as you do, I came across this little saying which said, sometimes on the way to your dreams, you get lost and find a better dream. And that made me think of David. He found a better dream. But look at what the Lord promised him. A great name. Remember, ever after David, all the kings of Israel were known as the sons of David. Jesus himself was called the son of David. His name lived on. A settled land. A family line from which the Messiah would one day come. And a kingdom that would last forever. His everlasting love that would never be taken away. What a promise. Now, some of you may have witnessed the death of your hopes and dreams and plans. You've watched as life has altered the plans and dreams of your youth, and maybe you haven't understood what the Lord is doing. Maybe looking back, you can see God's hand in it and see that things turned out better than you could have planned. Because God's plans are always the best. Because he can see the bigger picture. As we've been reminded many times in the past, his disappointments are his appointments. Because what God goes on to reveal to David here is another of his covenant promises. As we've seen over the last few weeks, covenants were God's way of entering into a relationship with his people. There was Noah. God promised one man and his family that never again would he destroy the earth with a flood. It was a covenant with the whole earth. Abram, God promised that through Abram's tribe, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Moses, God promised the nation that he would be their God, and they would be his people. And he gave them the Ten Commandments as their covenant agreement. But when it comes to David, the Lord seems to be going a step further. We've seen a progression from Noah, from one man, to a family, to a tribe, to a nation. But now here, God is promising David a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And it's an unconditional promise. Nothing is asked of David in return. Even though the Lord knows that David will fail so dismally that his son Solomon will begin to lead the nation astray with his foreign wives and their gods, yet God is still willing to make this covenant promise with his people. God will always be faithful to his word. That's the grace of God, that he wants to bless us, his unworthy children. Now, it's not called a covenant in this passage. The heading that was read was God's promise to David. But other passages understand it as such. For example, Psalm 89, the psalmist says, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one, I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. You see, while God would remain faithful to his word, those who failed to keep the Lord's ways would be disciplined and punished. Because the Lord says to David's son, when he does wrong, I will punish him. It doesn't say if he does wrong. It says when he does wrong. Because he knows what we're like. And I think that's an amazing promise that we can make our own. Even though we may be unfaithful to the Lord and fail him so many times, he will never forsake us. We know what happened when the nation was punished with exile because of their sin and infidelity. But the whole time, God was promising through the prophets that his covenant would stand. And someone greater than David would come from his line. Well-known passages such as Isaiah 9 foresee this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And Jeremiah says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right. Yes, the prophet saw this covenant with David as messianic. And if you remember when the angel appeared to Mary, tell her that she was going to have a child, she was told in Luke, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So the Bible teaches without any shadow of doubt that the promise to David that a descendant will rule forever is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was only through the sinless Lord Jesus that an everlasting kingdom could be established. Because the temple that would one day be built would be destroyed. David would die. His earthly kingdom would come to an end. But God's kingdom would go on. So this covenant made with David went far beyond David and his son and the nation of Israel. And we're part of that everlasting kingdom. But before we look at that, let's see what we can learn from this promise to David. David had a great purpose. His heart was in the right place. But it wasn't God's purpose for him. So what do we do when God says no? What did David do? Well, we read on past where Tom read to us this morning in verse 18. He went in and he sat before the Lord. Then he poured out his thanks and praise to God. Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? When he sat and thought about his life and all that God had done for him, he was overwhelmed. He realized that God had brought him from nowhere to being king, and that though he was being denied his dearest wish, what God was offering him was so much better. He realized it was all of God. And his response was, wow, Lord, you do that for me. Or the Hebrew equivalent, probably, hallelujah. But that was his sentiment. Wow, Lord. No, God's no did not leave him completely shattered, because it was tempered by God's gracious provision of a son, a family line, a dynasty, and a kingdom. But he could have been resentful that God had turned down his great purpose. He wasn't, because he realized that what God had in mind for him was far better. And he said, just do it, Lord. And we all know the Lord's wonderful promise through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's what God was promising David here, a great future for him, his family and his nation, a promise that would go far beyond anything he could have imagined. And the Lord promises good to his people, maybe not in prosperity as the world understands this, in material things, the blessings of eternal value, love, joy, peace, and so much more. He wants to bless his people. And even though David was not allowed to build the temple himself, God graciously allowed him to make all the plans and preparations for his son. And he himself supplied all the materials needed, the best of everything for the Lord his God. David loved the Lord and was willing to trust his future, his family, his kingdom to the Lord and his promises. So you might say, well, what has all that got to do with David? That was all thousands of years ago. What about us? Well, I said earlier, this promise goes far beyond David and established that Jesus was born of David's line. Jesus coming heralded the start of the kingdom of God, the kingdom where Christ reigns in the hearts and lives of those who love him, accept him as Lord and Saviour. The prophet Jeremiah had spoken about this long before. He said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. A new covenant. And at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. A new covenant, not based on the law and the rules and regulations, but on a relationship of love and grace of God, which sent Jesus to the cross for you and for me. This kingdom will continue to grow until it comes to completion with the coming again of Jesus. In a sense, the kingdom has come, it continues to come, and will come to fulfillment one day. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Because when we take the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, he takes up residence in our hearts and lives. And we have him by his Spirit to lead and guide us. In fact, Scripture says, do you not know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's amazing when you think about it. David wanted to build a temple for God to dwell in. What God wants is to dwell in us, in our hearts and lives. And we are called to be that holy nation, a kingdom of priests that John spoke of last time. We are that spiritual house made up of living stones. But when we remember that the temple was where God dwelt, where God was worshipped, where God was honoured, what does that say about our lives? Can the same be said of us? Are we doing all we can to advance this kingdom? Because that is our mission. When people don't come to church, it's once they did and do not come under the gospel. We are the only Bible they will read, and they need to see Jesus in us. The world needs to see and to hear the good news, and we are the ones to do it. What message do we give out by our lives and our lips? So I hope you can see that although the covenant promise was made to David so many thousands of years ago, it goes way beyond David, his nation, his kingdom. It's still relevant to us today. The Israelites were God's chosen people whom he brought out of slavery in Egypt into their new promised land. And he hasn't finished with them yet. His purposes still stand. But we, the body of Christ, the church, are now God's new creation that he has called out of slavery of sin and death to a new life now and forever. And there are many promises in the Bible that we can make our own. I'm sure we said that there is a promise for every day of the year and every situation we could find ourselves in. I'm sure you've got your own promises that are dear to you, which you hold on to. God's promises never fail, as he who promised is faithful. Someone has said that Christians spend too much time sitting on the premises and not enough time standing on the promises, and that could be true. And like David, we can hold God to his promises. David said in his response, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever. He wasn't doubting God's ability to do it. He just said, do it, that your name might be great. I think it's amazing that God had this plan and purpose from the very beginning, and the Son that would reign forever from David's line is none other than the Lord Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again, so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to our Father God. If you've never come to the point of accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then listen to these words of invitation. They're from Isaiah 55. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will rejoice in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. We can't make the promise of David's covenant our own. We promise the best of everything, wine and milk without cost, it says. You say, how can we buy all these good things without cost? The answer is simply because the price has already been paid. The long-awaited Messiah, the King from David's line, promised of old, is our Lord Jesus, who died on that cruel cross to take away your sins and mine. Scripture reminds us, we are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. If you ever doubt the Lord's love, look again to the cross and imagine Jesus with his arms outstretched saying, I love you this much. This was the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Poured out for you, poured out for me. Such grace, such love. Well, as we've looked at the various covenants over the past few weeks, the same message has come through that Roger began with. God knows what we're like, yet he loves us. God wants to bless his people with good things. God is faithful. His promises are for all and forever. They're for you, they're for me. If you're struggling to understand what's going on in your life and your plans and dreams do not seem to be working out, think of David and how he responded. If you've never taken the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and want to know more, if you want to talk to someone or need prayer for anything, there'll be people at the end who'd love to talk to you and pray with you. But by way of response, we're going to sing, Reign in Me, Reign in Me. May that be the desire of each one of us as we go from here this morning. Amen. You are the God beneath our lives, the firm foundation on which we rest. At rock bottom, when all our achievements and possessions are gone, you are there, God, forever. You are the God beside us, the one to whom we can turn. You share all our concerns. In our Lord Jesus, you go with us as our companion on the road. You are the God within us. You indwell us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we go from here, may we be the people you called us to be, for your honour and glory. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.